Well, once again, I'm glad to be here with you all, and we are going to finish up what was started this morning with the writing concerning the church. The church must have purpose. And so, you know, this morning we talked about many things, and basically as children of God and as His church, we need to be growing. We talked about how something that is dead doesn't grow. And so we want to be a church that is accomplishing the will of God. And when we read scripture like Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18, we learned that there is nothing really better than being zealous in good things always. We want to be zealous in all good things. And of course, those are the things that we are to devote ourselves to be eager to do for the Lord. We want to be a passionate people when it comes to serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord as we spoke this morning, and being able to be passionate and zealous about the work of the church. And so we are the lights of the world. And the fact is that if we switch our light off, nobody else can turn it on. And we need to be that laser light, not that diffuse light, and not that infrared light that nobody ever sees. So a couple of positive things here tonight, and we will be able to move on for, Lord willing, our next lesson next week. And we talked about the importance of keeping all the commandments. We realize that devil, he took the Lord Jesus Christ up on that exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. And of course, Jesus tells him, no, you shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Except what he said was, you worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. And so those two scriptures combined help us to understand what our purpose is. And keeping God's commandments, meaning serving God continually, having Him continually on our lips, as the Hebrew writer put it. I want you to notice too, when you look at Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15, he said, therefore by Him let us. You know, we would ask questions, can I do this at home alone, all by myself? And the answer is no. I can't do this by myself. I cannot be a church by myself. Why can't I go into my home and go into my closet and shut the door? Because God hears everything that I think. He knows everything I'm going to say. And it doesn't matter if the door is open or closed. No. That word us that you see there, you need to take note of that. When that was written, therefore by Him, by Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And so don't let go of the word. Us is very important. It's something that we do as children of God, as Christians. So we can do this in an assembly together like this one, of course. Yes, of course we can. And we remember the words of Jesus, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. Matthew 18 and 20. So important is that word us. We can't go it alone. We all have to work together with one another. And so, you know, and I'm thinking about the book of Acts chapter 2. And you notice in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 40, Peter is speaking to the multitudes there. And in verse 40, Peter says these words, and with many other words, he, that is Peter, testified, and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. And that is part of our purpose. We're not to be part of the generation. We are supposed to be separated from them. That's what us is. And He wants us to understand that. That's the purpose that we have to pursue, to be different from everybody else. We're different from all the denominations, different from all the different theologies out there. We are God's children, and we want to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so that is part of our purpose. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a very familiar verse, it says, "And they," that again is us, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And we note verse 42, that's the ecclesia there. That is the church. They are the ones who were together breaking the bread. And so that was the Lord's Supper. And the writer is, he's drawing a picture, if you will, of the church at that time, that they were together, all having the same things in common, and they were living under the commandments of the Lord, and they were living under the divine instructions of God, serving God to their best ability. They were serving God. In Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 37, you know, there is one way that the church observes to keep the commandments of God. And we've talked about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And when we can love the Lord our God that way, there is nothing we can't do for Him. And so we need to continually, steadfastly continue to walk in the doctrine, the teachings of God as a church. And we need to be able to keep His commandments. That's what Jesus said in John 15:9. "If you, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." We are the ones who are to keep the commandments of God. His commandments are not burdensome. And we need to remember that whatever He asks us to do, it shouldn't be a burden. And if it feels like a burden, maybe there's something wrong, because they're not burdensome. In John chapter 5 and 3, that's where we read that. They're not burdensome. These commands, that everything that we read, everything that we're commanded to do, whether that be worshiping God in the ways in which we are commanded to worship, meeting on the Lord's Day as we're commanded, whether or not that is evangelizing and working with the community, whatever it is, we need to realize that it's not a burden. And I would submit that there's many people who have trouble worshiping God, and they feel like it's a burden. I give of my means, and sometimes that's a burden because I really don't have that much. And I assemble with the saints, and sometimes that's a burden for me because there's other things I need to be doing. You know, I know I have to pray, but sometimes it's just not that easy to have the time to sit down and do that. And there's so many things that people would consider a burden when it comes to the work that we must do, the way in which we must love God. And some people feel like they have to do certain things out of fear. You know, they know God's an awesome God, and they realize that, you know, if I don't do these things the way God said, that you know, with one word He could crush me and destroy me. And that is not the reasons. John wants to help us with this phrase in 1 John 5. He wants us to understand something very simplistic and yet very powerful. Let's read 1 John 5, the first four verses together. If you turn there with me, 1 John chapter 5. And we want to look at the first four verses. Listen to how this is written. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Think about that. We have victory. He wants us to understand that. When we talk about this kind of keeping God's commandments and why it's not burdensome, it's literally because of all that love that He talks about. We keep His commandments because God is love. We keep His commandments. His commandments aren't burdensome. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that's our victory, our faith in God and Jesus Christ, His Son. And so we need to be people who are not burdened. Don't feel as though we're burdened. If you would, please, let's go over to the book of Exodus chapter 20. You know, we have what is referred to as the Ten Commandments. And those were commandments that were put upon the children of Israel. And when you look at those, you might be thinking, well, you know, of course, much of that's not really for the church today. And I agree. There has been a change in the law. But I'd like to do a little parallel thinking here with you as you look at this and realize that when we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, then it's not a burden to keep God's commands. So we have this parallel. Have no other gods before me, he says in verse 3. Well, you know, as a Christian today, we are commanded not to have other gods. We have one God, as Jesus pointed out there in Matthew 4. And that one God is the one whom we serve, and Him we serve only. And so it shouldn't be a burden to serve God. And we realize back in the days that Exodus, and when the people finally began to set up a place to worship and all the kinds of sacrifices, everything they had to do was a great burden. But it's not a burden for us. Loving God should be easy, and not having any other gods should be easy. And then in verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 9, we read, You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what those in Thessalonica did. When they heard the gospel of Christ preached, they turned away from God, or turned to God from idols. Not a burden. It wasn't really something that is terribly hard. How about verse 7? You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, Jude tells us that we will be judged harshly by the things that we speak harshly, ungodly sinners that have spoken against God. And so, again, not using the Lord's name in vain shouldn't be a hard, difficult, burdensome thing for us to do. In verse 8, we're told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, we don't remember the Sabbath day because on that side of the cross, that was Saturday. On this side of the cross, it's now the first day of the week. When we look at this and we think of those verses there, John chapter 20 and verse 1, it was on the first day of the week that those went to the gravesite. And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, we're told He is not here for He is risen. It is not a burden to worship God on the first day of the week, even though maybe some may feel that way. But because of the love of God, because of our desire to please God, because of all of our heart and all our mind and all of our soul is focused upon God, that's not a burden. And you look at verse 8 there, of course it says, remember the Sabbath day. We just did that. For the Romans 13 and 9 3 through 10, or 9 through 10, Romans 13, they cover the rest of those commandments if you look at what Paul wrote. He talks about the adultery. He talks about the murder, the stealing, the false witness, the coveting. And he says if there's any other commandments, they're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It isn't hard to imagine that it, a Christian who loves the Lord with all of his heart, mind, heart, and soul would have any trouble not committing adultery, would have no trouble not committing murder, stealing. It's not a burden to keep those commandments as they were. And so if you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, it's just simply never a burden. It isn't. What is not a burden? It's not a burden to put God first. It's not a burden. It shouldn't be. And if it is, we need to rethink how we understand what it means to love God with all of our mind, heart, and soul. It's not a burden. It's not a burden to always put Jesus Christ first over and above all things. It's not a burden to put the church first when we make choices about our time. It's not a burden always to put the needs of others first. And so we look at this in the proper perspective and realize how important that is when the Lord tells us what that first and great commandment is, to love the Lord, our God. And if you think of that and all these things, you know, there's so many things that people have to feel like they got to make a choice between the church and between this thing, between a worship time and this thing, between this thing and something else. But we need to put that in perspective. You know, and in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, we all know what Jesus said there. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And when Jesus used that, you know, father and mother are more important than games, bands, concerts, fishing trips, the zoo. Father and mother are much more important than all of those things. You put that in a proper place. Loving father and mother is a lot more important than any television show you might want to see. Loving father and mother is much more important than any time you might want to spend with your friends. Loving father and mother is much more important than any trip that you might take to a stadium to see a game of some sort, baseball, football, soccer, whatever that may be. And yes, Jesus says that loving father and mother more than him means that you're not worthy of him. You're not worthy to be called a child of God. So why then would God's children struggle at all making choices between things that aren't worthy in the church and Christ? Why would we do that? Why would we, any one of God's children, struggle making a choice between an opportunity to study the Bible and staying at home? Why would God's children struggle with making a choice between just me relaxing and having great private time to myself and being with God's people in some capacity? It shouldn't be a struggle. When we put father and mother in their proper perspective, their place of importance, we realize that they come after the Lord. If we made them more important than the Lord, then we would not be worthy of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we know that he's talking about food, clothing, and shelter. All of those things will be taken care of, but we need to be seeking God first in all things, above all else. And that's the great command. So the first and great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That puts God first in your life, in your heart, in the process of making any decision that you might make. And so remember those kinds of things that are very basic. And so if we understand that, then we turn to the second part of the answer that Jesus gave when that young lawyer asked him that question. The second part of his answer was simple. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. So let's look, consider that for a little bit, and then the lesson will be yours. When I think of loving my neighbor as myself, and I think that pretty much everybody's my neighbor, and I don't have to like them. But when I think of loving my neighbor as myself, two words come to mind, evangelism and ministry. And they are pretty close to being the same thing. But we need to define this idea a little bit of what those words mean and how they are, because a lot of people are very conflicted. They're confused. Because a lot of people think these are titles that belong only to certain men, certain people in the congregation. People have to be qualified to be considered a servant or a minister, evangelist. And an evangelist or minister is not really a title in that sense, given to only one person who stands before the congregation, who speaks publicly. That's not how we want to apply those terms that are being used here. There's a misconception. And I think that the reason is why so many churches are failing, why there are so many churches that have over time just simply closed their doors, why you keep seeing less and less membership. The fact is that every child of God is called a minister. Every one of us. There's none of us being left out. In fact, we literally have been saved to serve as ministers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And I did put that on the screen, but look at what is being said there. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 15. The Apostle Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And he said, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Think about that, because those were not necessarily men that were sent out, men that were preaching, simply devoting themselves to the ministry of the saints. Diakoneion is the Greek word, and that's literally what it means. It is a word that means to serve. It is a word that means to minister. And so we are people that are called to serve and to minister. Every disciple of Christ is literally a minister. Therefore, we serve. Three verses from Matthew chapter 20. Here we have Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Very solid principle. We know that there was times when the disciples were a little confused when they wanted to know, you know, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And in this particular context, James and John's mother came. She came and she asked Jesus that her sons, James and John, could sit one on the left hand and one on the right hand of Christ in his kingdom. And the other 10 disciples, they heard this, and the scriptures tells us that they were greatly displeased with James and John. And so Jesus called all those to himself. And he says that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know, they put themselves in a place of high and great esteem. And those are great exercise authority over them. And then he says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And then Jesus goes on in verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then he says it one more time in a different way. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Think of this idea here that we are a people who are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to serve one another. And in serving our neighbors, we're over there, we're trying to help every person come to the knowledge of Christ. We're trying to be the light in the world. We worship God, and we want people to understand what all that means. Why are we here? And those are the reasons. At least a sum, to worship God, to serve God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to, we're going to read Matthew 25, verse 31 through 44. And I want you to listen for the word that we've been talking about, that word ministry. In Matthew chapter 21, or 5 rather, verse 31, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered together before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom before you from the foundation, prepared before you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to me, to one of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' And then he will also answer those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me not food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them and saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" You see that word minister right there in verse 44. These were people who did not minister. They didn't take care of the strangers. They didn't love their neighbor as theirself. They indeed didn't even love God more than themselves. They obviously put many other things before God, even though they may have thought themselves to be godly people. We can't be a church that ends up on the left side of the Lord's hands. So, think about what we've studied this morning and tonight. We need to be a people who love the Lord our God, with everything that we have and use that love to be the filter in which we choose what to do. When we choose to worship or not worship, when we choose to invite neighbors for study or don't invite neighbors, when we choose to be at home, when we could be fellowshipping with the saints, when we could be ministering the word of God, being lights to the world, always think of that verse and be careful to remember those things. So we read those things together. We know who is and who isn't doing the work of God, who is and who isn't ministering. And so being a servant of God is actually something that will be judged and judged harshly if we fail to be that servant. Brethren, why does this church exist? Why are we here? Why do we come to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord? It's because we love the Lord, but we want that love to develop something in us that's much more powerful than a fleeting love. It needs to be passionate, zealous. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves, consider everybody that we come across as very important souls, and find ways in one way or another to tell them about Jesus. We need to be able to be living sacrifices, as Paul put it. We need the love of Christ working in us. And there are some things that we, you know, those are things that we need to be actively pursuing as a church. So if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, then it's never going to be a burden to do the work that we're called to do. So I thank you for listening to these two lessons, and I hope they're of value to you. We need to be convicted by the Word of God, always. There is no shortcut to that. And so, please, think about what we've studied. Think about the song that we're about to sing. 493, I Surrender All. Very appropriate, because that's what it means to love the Lord your God with all, right? So if we have any among us that haven't been doing just that very thing, that's something we need to correct today. And we need to think about the words of this song in our own lives. This song, of course, isn't only for the invitation of a sinner lost. It's also a song that is very appropriate for all of us. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. So if you have any need whatsoever, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.